think I sang too hard. I don't know if I can preach now. I'm out of breath. That's one of my favorite songs. It is a real joy to be with you this morning. I said during the Sunday school hour, I feel like this is our home away from home. We love being at Redeemer every time we can be with you. And just really thankful to be able to share my ministry with FCA and now preach God's Word. Since last year of March, I began preaching through the book of Acts, chapter 7, Stephen's great sermon, speech, and this morning we're going to look at the end of Acts chapter 7, so if you'll turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 7, we're going to be looking at verses 54 through 60. This is a wonderful sermon from Stephen, the first Christian martyr. If you remember this sermon, he talks about Abraham and the patriarchs and Moses. And kind of his theme to the religious leaders is that God can work anywhere. You don't have to be in Jerusalem. You don't have to be in the temple. God can do his work anywhere on earth. That was kind of his theme. And the theme that I have pressed into our people at ABC is to worship Jesus. You don't have to be in a special place. Jesus calls his children to worship him anywhere and everywhere in spirit and in truth. But one of the main themes of the whole book of Acts, if you look at the whole book, is to be my witnesses. To be my witnesses, which comes from the Great Commission in Acts 1 and verse 8. And in this time, this is exactly what we see the apostles doing. They were witnessing about all the things that they had seen and they had heard. They saw Jesus, the way that he did things, going about and doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil in Acts 10. They saw Jesus die the way that he did. Upon the cross for the sins of the world, they saw Jesus be raised from the dead. They even ate and drank with Jesus. They were with Jesus in body and in spirit. And as a result, and when they went into the temple, into the public square, they were telling the people and others about all that they had experienced in the life of Jesus. And if you remember when they were told to stop talking, to shut up, right? Stop speaking about this man, Jesus. What did they say in Acts 4:20? They said, "We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." In other words, Jesus had made such an impact on their lives that they could not keep their mouths shut, even if they wanted to. I wonder this morning if that's us. I wonder if that's us this morning, if all the things that we have seen and experienced in our own lives, that we are willing to open our mouths and tell others about Jesus, or do we keep our mouths shut? Really, this is the application of the whole book of Acts for us. The book of Acts calls us, church family, to open our mouths, to tell others about Jesus and speak to others about what Jesus has done for us, witnessing to others about what we have experienced of Jesus. Now, obviously, our experience in 2026 is much different than the ones that the apostles experienced. They saw Jesus. They heard Jesus. They touched Jesus. They talked with Jesus. They ate and they drank with Jesus. Now, we haven't done those things, have we? We have not seen Jesus in the flesh. Yet our experience of Jesus is nonetheless just as real as the ones the apostles had. I love how Peter described our experience in 1 Peter 1, 8, 9. Listen to this. He says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith and the salvation of your souls. Listen, though we have not seen our Lord in person, we can witness, listen to me now, we can witness about our love for him. We can tell others how much we love Christ. We can witness about our faith in them, in him. Brothers and sisters, we can do this. We can do this. In some regards, Jesus is calling us to take our stand at the trial before the jury and tell them everything that we have heard and everything that we know about Jesus. How Jesus has forgiven our sins. How Jesus has provided our every need. How faithful Jesus has been to sustain us in the hard times. And my hope and my prayer this morning is that Jesus would be genuine, would be real in your life, and that you are telling others about his goodness, about his faithfulness in your life. Listen to me, because that is what a witness is. That is what a witness is. Now, this morning we come to the scriptures and we come to the passage where Stephen is the ultimate witness, right? Sealing his testimony with his blood, dying as the first Christian martyr for Christ. Matter of fact, if you look at the word martyr, it actually means witness, to be a witness. So the title of my message this morning is simply The First Christian Martyr. And my text comes from Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. And let's read that now. This is the word of the Lord. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged. They ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and they rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, Stephen called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Praise be to God for his word. So number one this morning, if you're taking notes, my first point is anger. Anger in verse 54. That is the anger of those who were listening to Stephen preach his sermon. Listen, when an evangelist is preaching to a crowd, and sometimes to a crowd of unbelievers, it doesn't always get a friendly response, does it? Such was the case here with Stephen's preaching. Rather than receiving Stephen's message in faith, the crowd responded in hostility. They responded in anger, and we see this in verse 54. Look at verse 54. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at Stephen. The listeners that day were provoked deep, deep inside of themselves. And their emotions were welling up so much that it was welling up to rage. Now, this isn't the first time that an apostle has received such a response from his preaching. If you remember back in the book of Acts in chapter 5, Peter received this exact same response. Listen to Acts 5, 29 and 32. But Peter and the apostles answered, We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now, this is Peter talking. Peter was simply saying that we were witnesses to all the things that we have seen and heard. We saw you kill Jesus, but God exalted him, granting repentance to Israel and extending forgiveness to all of the earth. Of course, we know this as what? The gospel, the good news of Jesus, about who Jesus is and what he has done. Jesus has died for us that we might repent of our sins and believe in his name and experience the forgiveness of sins. And listen to the response that Peter got. When they heard this, they were enraged and they wanted to kill them. Now the word enraged is the same Greek word that we get from our text this morning in Acts 7:54. This rage is a deep-seated anger that boils up so much that it wants to kill. An anger that boils up so much that it wants to kill. But what was only a desire in Acts chapter 5 to kill Peter becomes a reality in Acts 7 as they kill Stephen. We see the anger that wants to kill the messenger. Here in verse 54, it says that they are grinding their teeth. Have you ever seen someone that is so mad that they are grinding their teeth? I have. It's not a pretty sight, right? And maybe you've been that angry before. But here they are grinding their teeth. It's a simple expression of their anger. They hate Stephen, and they hate what he has just told them. And you say, why are these religious leaders so angry? Well, let's look back up at verses 51 and 53, and you'll see why they're so angry. Verse 51, this is Stephen talking. He says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered." Listen to what he says. "You received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." That's what they're angry about. That's why they're ready to kill Stephen. Now, before they acted in their anger, number two, we see a vision. A vision in verses 55 and 56. Look at this vision. "But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" Wow, what a vision. I wish I could see a vision like that, right? After I have preached the gospel, and to look up and see the glory of God in the heavens, to see Jesus in the heavens standing, and yet I'm not sure I would really like to see it in this scene. Because something unique is happening. Jesus is standing. Did you catch that? Jesus is standing. Throughout the rest of the Bible, whenever we see Jesus in heaven, where is he? He's at the right hand of God, but he is seated, right? This is what we have seen throughout the book of the Acts. When we see Peter preach about Jesus in the heavens, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached that Jesus ascended to the right hand of God, but here, in this vision of Stephen, Jesus is not seated, he is standing. This is a bit strange, isn't it? Why is Jesus standing in this vision? Maybe because something exciting is about to happen, right? I'm a sports guy, so a lot of my analogies are sports, but have you ever been to a football game and you're watching the game and everybody is seated, but then the quarterback drops back and he throws just a long pass down the sideline? What does everybody do? They stand up, right? Stand up to see if the receiver is going to catch it, or a long run. Everybody jumps up because something exciting. We want to see it better, to see if he makes the touchdown or the catch. I believe this is something similar to what Jesus is doing. He knows that Stephen is about to be killed for the sake of the gospel. He knows that Stephen is being bold, so Jesus stands to cheer him on. Jesus stands to welcome Stephen into heaven so that Jesus can say to Stephen, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Matthew 25:23. But why did Stephen receive this vision? Have you ever thought about that? Obviously, our text this morning doesn't say why he receives this vision, but I wouldn't be surprised if it's a means of grace to Stephen. A means of grace to him, to encourage Stephen to stay strong to the very end. Whenever I have thought about martyrdom, or even when I have thought about my own martyrdom, and I've actually thought about that a good bit. I'm sure you have too. But being in the line of work I'm in as a campus missionary and other reasons, I have thought about my own martyrdom or great persecution that might come against me, like happens in other countries around the world. And I don't know about you, but I've often doubted if I can endure that. Like if real persecution came upon me and my life was on the line, could I endure that? Or would I deny my faith? Would the torture be too bad to endure? I've wondered that. But then I realized that God's grace is enough to carry me through. In that moment, that God would carry me through any trial and give me the grace that I would need in that very moment. The promise of Philippians 4:19 would certainly be true in that moment. My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The need in that moment for any Christian experiencing persecution is sustaining grace. Listen to me now. A lot of you are going through hard things right now. I know that you are. Things happen to people that I know. The loss of a child. Unthinkable. And in that moment, I think, how could they ever get through that? I can't imagine. But the answer is God's grace. He gives us grace in our moments of greatest need. And I believe He's doing that here for Stephen. The need of Stephen at this moment was the sustaining grace of Jesus. The vision gave him encouragement to keep running the race. And I believe that that vision of Jesus standing in the heavens was a grace to Stephen in that moment to help him run the race until the course ended. And we know that the end was coming very soon for Stephen. Number three, violence. We see violence in verse 57 and 58. That is the violence of this crowd before Stephen. In these two verses, we see how Stephen died. Stephen died by a blunt force trauma to the head. It was not a good scene. The blunt trauma came from the crowds who threw rocks at Stephen until he died. Look at verse 57. But the crowd cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears and they rushed together at him. They cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. The crowd didn't convene in a trial, did they? They didn't gather together in a trial. They had already passed their verdict upon Stephen. He was guilty. He was guilty and he deserved death, and nothing else would convince them otherwise. That is why the crowd cried out with a loud voice that Stephen would not be able to present any more evidence. That is why they stopped their ears so they wouldn't hear any more talk from this man. That's why they rushed together at him so they might kill him quickly. I did some research on the stonings, and it was not great. But when the Jews would stone people, they would often take them out of the city. They would find a cliff, and they would push the person over the cliff so he would sustain such injuries as broken legs and broken bones that he couldn't run off. And from the bottom of the cliff and from the top, the people would take their stones of various sizes and pelt the person until they died. This is what happened to Stephen that day. He was taken away violently to a place outside the city, and he was stoned to death. And in these verses, in 59 and 60, we see how Stephen responds as these people were stoning him. He responded with grace. And that's point number four, God's grace. Look at verse 59. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, Stephen fell asleep. Stephen died. If you notice, Stephen cried out two things, and they both were prayers. They were his dying prayers to his Savior, Jesus Christ. His first prayer was this, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," in verse 59. His second prayer was this, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Gosh, can you imagine? Now, these prayers were not merely prayers that Stephen had just instantly thought up on the spot. No, these were prayers that he had been taught. Prayers that he had been taught by another martyr, the greatest martyr of all time. Another martyr who died with grace. And that martyr, of course, is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These words echo just about exactly what Jesus said upon the cross before he died. In Luke 23:46, it says, Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, Jesus breathed his last. This is almost exactly the same prayer that Stephen prayed. Even in the same way, with a loud voice. This teaches us a little bit about death, doesn't it? Each of us has a body and a spirit. They are connected. They are intertwined so that the body and spirit are one. And yet at the moment of death, two are separated. One remains on the earth. Our spirit goes to Jesus. Provided, of course, we have repented of our sins and put our faith in the Lord Jesus. If you don't believe that, if you don't repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ, your spirit will not go to Jesus. It will go to hell and be eternally separated. So I would just say, brothers and sisters, believe upon the name of Jesus. Repent of sin and put your faith in Him, so at the moment of your death, your spirit may go to Him. Second, Jesus said something else upon the cross that Stephen echoed in his words. Luke 23:33 says, "When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified him and the criminals, one on his left, one on his right." And Jesus said these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is so close to Stephen's words in verse 60. "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." I believe that these words are words of God's grace. That is evidence in the life of the man Stephen. Listen, how else could you possibly say these things unless it was God's grace in his life? You couldn't. Indeed, we know that God's grace was mighty in the life of Stephen. You remember, he was chosen as one of the seven to help serve the widows. He was chosen. Hey. Let's go. I'm in a cave. It's all good. We good? No? Praying that God would forgive those who were stoning him. One of the things that I love about Stephen's prayer is that it was actually answered. You may be saying, how is that so? His prayer was actually answered. Now, do you remember who was in this crowd? Do you remember anybody by name? There was only one, right? Only one name mentioned in this passage. And it was Saul. He was mentioned in verse 58. I actually skipped that on purpose to make this point. Look at verse 58. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. We know Saul was a Pharisee. He was zealous. He was a persecutor of the church. Later on in chapter 8, in verse 3, we see what he was doing. It says, Paul was ravaging the church, and entering house to house, he would drag off men and women and commit them to prison. Not a great guy, right? The above verse describes what Saul was doing in Jerusalem. In chapter 9, if you remember, we see Saul doing the same thing in other places. And if you remember, he was on his way to Damascus to get more people and throw more people in jail, have more people killed, right? But that's before he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. God did not hold this sin against Saul. Do you see that? Instead, he appeared to him on the road and revealed himself to Saul, forgave him of his sin, and used Paul to spread the gospel near and far and around the world to everyone, far and wide. We see God answers Stephen's prayer. But here we are in chapter 7 with the story of Stephen, and he was demonstrating God's grace in his martyrdom, asking for to forgive those who stone him. God answers Stephen's prayer mightily in the person of Saul, who later became Paul. But here's what I find most interesting about this. I think Stephen's prayer has now changed. I'm going to explain this. I believe Stephen's prayer has now changed. His desire now isn't for mercy, but it's for vengeance. And I want to end our time this morning in the book of Revelation. So if you would, turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. In this chapter, we see the Lord's wrath beginning to be poured out upon the world before he would establish his kingdom. John describes it as a series of seals being opened. With the opening of each seal comes more revelation about God's wrath. And in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, we see the fifth seal open. And here's what we see. All right, look at this closely with me. Revelation 6:9. When he opened the fifth seal, he saw under the altar of the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. All right? I believe these are the martyrs in heaven that we're talking about here. These are the ones seen being under the altar. I'm not sure exactly what that meant by under the altar, but I believe it's connection of them sacrificing their lives for the faith. Just as the animals were offered up as a sacrifice in the Old Testament for sin under the Old Covenant, so also are the people seen as a sort of sacrifice in the church. As we think about martyrs. For indeed, they have been slain for the word of God. The martyrs have been slain for the word of God and for the witness that they had borne. In other words, they took their stand for the truth of God, being witnesses for Jesus Christ. And what happened? They paid for it with their lives. They are seen in verse 10 praying to the Lord. Look at verse 10. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? This is why I say I believe Stephen's prayer may have changed now, because he's in the presence of Jesus. Now that his soul is under the altar, because no doubt Stephen is under the altar. Indeed, Stephen was slain for the word of God, and he bore witness of Jesus. These are the souls praying for judgment. These are the souls praying for vindication. Now, martyrs on the earth, they poured themselves out, giving and serving their fellow man. On earth, they were witnesses for Jesus, yet they were killed unjustly. Now, they are in heaven with the Lord. They see clearly, they see that they were unjustly killed and unjustly treated. And they understand how God says in Romans 12, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And realizing that vengeance is the Lord, they are asking here in Revelation, how long until you repay, Lord? And they are asking, how long until our blood is avenged? How long until you pour out your wrath upon those who killed us? How long, Lord? And I love the answer to their question, because it helps us understand martyrs from God's perspective. Okay? Look at verse 11. Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, whom were killed as they themselves have been. How beautiful is that? The martyrs are cared for. They are given white robes. Not sure what that means, but I think it means their innocence. Kind of like a bride wears a white wedding dress to show that she's pure. So likewise, the martyrs are declared to be blameless and pure, and they're told to wait. The Lord says, wait. The time has not yet come for vengeance. It will come, but the time is not yet. You say, well, when will that time be? Glad you asked, because we have the answer in verse 11. It will be until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as themselves have been. In other words, God says this, brothers and sisters, I have more martyrs. Can you wrap your mind around that? I have more martyrs. There's those who are under the altar, are only some of them. There are more to come. I know that number. And when that number is fulfilled, then I will pour out my wrath in its finality. I love this verse because it shows that Christian martyrs is not God's plan gone bad. You hear me? Being a Christian martyr is not God's plan gone bad. No, indeed, Christian martyrs are honored with a white robe. They are known by God. He knows who they will be. He knows when they all will come to heaven. Only when they all have been martyred, then and only then, God's wrath will be poured out. So think about this, and I'm almost done. Think about this. At this time, God's wrath has not been poured out upon the earth. God's wrath has not been poured out upon the world. That means what for us believers? It means today is a day of grace for us. God has extended His mercy to the world. So there are going to be more martyrs for Christ. But when their number is full in heaven, you can guarantee God's wrath will be poured out. And who knows? Who knows this morning? It could be some of us in this room. It could be some of our young people in this room. It could be some of our children who are martyrs for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the sake of the gospel. Some of us will go into foreign lands and face horrible persecution. Perhaps you will go to tribes and you will do good to the locals, caring for the widows and orphans and those who are sick with leprosy and AIDS. But the locals may hate you because of your spiritual influence upon those who you serve, and they will want to kill you. They may want to put you to death for the sake of Christ. But find hope. Find encouragement. If so, you will join Stephen. You will join Graham Staines. You will join Jim Elliott and all the others who had gone before us. Brothers and sisters, we must be ready to die for Jesus. Didn't Jesus say, if anyone should come after me, deny himself and take up his cross and follow me? What did Jesus mean by take up your cross? He didn't mean to wear a piece of jewelry around your neck to identify with him. It didn't mean necessarily take up a hard relationship. He meant that you need to be ready to take your cross to the place and be ready to die just as I did 2,000 years ago. In other words, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and prepare to die for following after me. My question for you this morning, does that scare you? Have you thought about your own martyrdom? This is the cost of following Jesus, that you are willing to join Stephen, that you would be bold in the gospel and willing to suffer for it. When Jesus set out his 12 disciples to witness to the lost sheep to the house of Israel, he told them, do not fear those who kill body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Why would Jesus say this if it wasn't genuinely possible? Indeed, tradition has it that all the apostles were martyred for their faith. Church history is littered with martyrs from the Old Testament up till the New Testament. Stephen may have been the first Christian martyr, but there have been countless hundreds and thousands who have been martyred for the sake of Jesus. But listen to me this morning. Others will come. That's what the Bible tells us. Others will come. Will you be among that number? Are you prepared to be among that number? You may be saying, I'm not sure I could ever do it. I'm not sure I could ever be that bold. But I say to you this morning, God gave Stephen the grace to be the first martyr, and he will give you the grace if he calls you to be a martyr for his sake. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, this passage is heavy. And I know a lot of times we don't want to think about our death. We don't want to think about losing our life for the sake of the gospel, but you have called us to that. You gave us the great commission to go, to be your witnesses, to be your martyrs here and across the world. So, Father, I pray that you would give us the strength. You would give us the grace in our time of need to be bold for you. Help us to open our mouths and share the good news of Jesus with everyone. Father, I pray that you would give us that today through the help of your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for Stephen. We rejoice in his life. Father, I know for myself, I can't wait to see our brother one day in glory. Father, help us today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.